John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." As you consider the religion of Buddhism, they are seeking light in the wrong places. As far as Buddhism, the religion of Buddhism, it is increasingly common to find a Buddhist statue near front doors of houses or in communities. Buddhist temples have been established throughout the United States. Here, where we live in the southern part of the Big Island of Hawaii, we have two Buddhist centers in this remote area. The Dalai Lama has visited our area in the past. Buddhism. Now, Buddhism was founded in the 6th century BC by Siddhartha Gautama, who lived from 563 to 483 BC in northeast India. This was approximately the same time as the prophet Ezekiel in Judah. That tells me that Gautama could have found the truth about God as revealed in the Bible. Gautama was the son of a high-ranking ruler and part of the warrior class there in India, in the caste system of India. He was sheltered from the real world in a life of luxury during his younger years. Now, Gautama sought enlightenment throughout most of his life as he renounced prosperity, the prosperity of his family. He left his wife and child in his search for enlightenment. Now, let me just point that out there that Buddhism teaches that you're to not hurt others. And yet the founder of Buddhism caused hurt to his family. He lived an ascetic life of deprivation that left him emaciated and physically weak. I want you to notice with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Here, as we see, the Apostle Paul is addressing false religions that encouraged ascetic religious practices without a relationship with Christ. He says in verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, as you consider the teachings and the practices of Buddhism, they are commandments and doctrines of a man, Siddhartha Gautama, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, humility, neglecting of the body. Again, Buddha lived an ascetic life of deprivation that left him emaciated and physically weak. After Gautama died at 80 years old, his teaching spread throughout Southeast Asia. Many embraced Buddhism due to the disillusionment with the caste system of Hinduism. In basic summary, Buddhism is Hinduism without caste divisions. Let me say that again. Buddhism is Hinduism without caste divisions. So we see very much a similarity with the religion of Hinduism. Now, legends developed in the centuries following his death. Writings about the Buddha were written about 500 years after his death. This amount of time allowed for embellishments in the account of the Buddha. This is totally contrary to the gospel accounts about Jesus Christ, which were written within a few decades after Christ descended back to heaven. Gautama declared himself to be a spiritual guide, not a god. The Buddha never considered himself to be a revelation of God. Listen to me, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. That's totally contrary to what Jesus Christ claimed. Jesus Christ claimed to be an expression, a declaration, we could say, of God the Father, of God. It says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, the word declared carries the idea of explaining, or interpreting, or exegeting. Jesus Christ ultimately is a declaration of God himself. Buddha never claimed to be a revelation of God. Now, Buddha warned people about following miracles, yet supernatural legends developed about him. According to one legend, a white elephant entered his mother's womb to conceive the Buddha. Now, some have argued that Christianity borrowed the concept of the virgin birth from the Buddhist accounts. Now, Gautama's mother, though, was married. So that's a big difference. Mary was a virgin. In fact, notice with me Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14 was recorded long before Gautama was born. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Of course, the modern Bibles change the word virgin here. Isaiah 7, 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the name Emmanuel, we find out in Matthew 1, is God with us. So we see here that Jesus Christ had a virgin birth. Now, Buddhist accounts were written long after Matthew and Luke. So I want you to understand that, if anything, the Buddhist took from the Christian account, the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the other way around. Satan always has a counterfeit of God's truth. The truth of the virgin birth of Christ actually predates even Isaiah. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 has a statement about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, in the context of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," Satan's seed, "and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Of course, a reference here to the crucifixion. But you notice again the reference to her seed. Satan always has a counterfeit for God's truth. The embellished accounts of Gautama actually are copies, or counterfeits, of the virgin birth statements in the scriptures. Now, Jataka tales tell of his 550 lives as an animal, human, and divine along the way to nirvana. That is absolute speculation. But again, these tales tell of his 550 lives on his way to nirvana. Legends and myths tell of Buddha calming storms, ending plagues, riding a flying horse, and preaching in different places at the same time. They believe that this was achieved through meditation practices. Now, two primary branches of Buddhism developed after Gautama's death. First of all, Theravada Buddhism. Theravadaism holds to a strict adherence to the traditional teaching of Buddhism. Theravada emphasizes the teaching of the elders. Theravada Buddhism is primarily found in Southeastern Asia today. Now, Mahayana Buddhism developed in the 1st century BC. Now, they believe that enlightenment is possible for everyone. They also have added their own teachings to the original writings of Buddhism. So what are the teachings or the Dharma of Buddhism? The teachings are the Dharma of Buddhism. Let me summarize this by saying that I believe it's a peaceful deception. As I was doing some reading and study on Buddhism, someone described Buddhism as a peaceful deception. Buddhism itself means awakened to the truth. The name Buddha, the title Buddha, means the enlightened one or the awakened one. Buddhists believe that people are unenlightened, not unbelieving sinners before a holy God. Let's be reminded in this context of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, as we consider what the Bible actually teaches about our sinful condition. Of course, Romans chapters 1 through 3 gives us the condition of mankind before a holy God. And the summary of that is found in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and following. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Now, wait a minute, I thought a Buddhist was seeking after God. No, he's seeking after religion, not after God. "They're all gone out of the way, they're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And then Paul continues to describe our condition before a holy God. In verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Why do we die? It's because of the curse of sin. So again, we see that Buddhists do not believe that we are unbelieving sinners, that simply people are unenlightened. Buddhists reject salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Let's look at the context of John chapter 3 in this light. John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. As we consider the salvation that they reject, the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Romans 8:1 tells us that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So you notice the Buddhist, by way of this study, the Buddhist is already condemned because he has not placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Of course, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not Buddha and Christ. It's not any other religious leader. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Even the apostles said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the true source of light. We've already seen John chapter 8 and verse 12. I want you to consider John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the true source of light, and the Buddhist has rejected that source of light as they are seeking enlightenment. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, Jesus Christ is the true source of light, and the Buddhists, as they are seeking enlightenment, have rejected that source of light. Now, key writings of Buddhism include the Tripitaka. The Tripitaka, or three baskets, were written about 25 BC. Now, these three baskets, according to the Buddhists, include these discipline, themes, and teachings. As far as discipline, we're talking about the discipline, practice, and lifestyle of the monastic orders. Themes refers to the five sections, including dialogues, parables, and illustrations of spiritual themes. The third basket refers to the teachings, the meditation techniques, and systematic teachings of Buddhism. Let me point out here some foundational teachings of Buddhism then. Buddhism believes the final goal in life is nirvana, the highest degree of consciousness. Now, as you understand nirvana, nirvana is the state of total peace and no desires, or we could say nothingness. The contrast for believers is found in Psalm 37, verse 4. God does not tell us to give up our desires. He tells us to make sure that our desires are the same as his desires. Psalm 37, verse 4. Here it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, many times we read that as saying, you know, God will, if I delight myself in God, that God will give me what I desire. That's not what that's saying at all. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, God, as I delight in him, God is able to give us his desires. If his desires are my desires, then he's able to grant those things that I desire. God is not telling us to give up our desires, but to make sure that we have the right desires. Ultimately, nirvana is like opening a gift box and finding it empty. The emptiness of the religion of Buddhism. Nirvana is a satanic counterfeit of heaven. As you think about what the Bible teaches, heaven is not a state of the mind, it is a place. Heaven is a place, again, not a state of the mind. As you go back to John chapter 14, the verses before Jesus saying that he was the only way to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You notice the mansions were there before the cross. They are already there, Jesus says. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, notice, a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we see here that heaven is a place. Nirvana is a satanic counterfeit of heaven. Believers have the promise of a place, not just a state of the mind. Now, another teaching of Buddhism is samsara. Samsara is the state of endless wandering in the cycle of death and rebirth, or we would call it reincarnation. This reincarnation, the samsara, takes place until a person reaches nirvana. Even as I've already mentioned, that Gautama Buddha supposedly had 550 lives on his way to nirvana. Now, reincarnation continues until one is awakened to the Buddha nature. The Bible tells us something totally opposite of that. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." We all have an appointment with death, and we aren't coming back in another life form. We are facing judgment at that point. Again, we see that there's an appointment once to die, and then comes judgment. Another term of Buddhism is karma. Karma are actions that affect reincarnation, or we could say it is the law of cause and effect. A good works or good karma provides credit towards final enlightenment and ending this cycle of reincarnation, this cycle of samsara. A karma is used to explain the inequities of life, why some are born with health and good circumstances and others are born crippled and diseased. Fate is determined by past deeds or karma. Disease and ugly appearance and physical deformity are results of past karma. I want you to see what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 8. Paul indicates here that these things are a consequence of the curse of sin, not bad karma. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." As you think of creation, creation will be restored someday from this curse of sin. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." The Buddhist has no hope for the future. Now, the Four Noble Truths are the key teachings of Gautama Buddha. Suffering, first of all, is a part of the very nature of life. The second noble truth, desire for pleasure, power, and immortality are at the root of suffering. The third noble truth, suffering ends when our desires are eliminated or extinguished. Number four, release from suffering is achieved through the Eightfold Path. Now, let me just give you these 8 points, and often this Eightfold Path is pictured by 8 spokes on the wheel of the Dharma, or law or teaching. 8 spokes on the wheel of the Dharma, the teachings of Buddhism. Number one, the first path of the Eightfold Path is having the right views. Buddhism and its Four Noble Truths, of course, are the right views. Number two, have the right aspirations, to renounce pleasure and harm no one, including insects and animals, no living creature. Number three, have the right speech, speaking the truth in a gentle manner. Number four, have the right conduct, abstain from killing any creature, stealing, and unlawful sex. Number five, have the right livelihood, an occupation that hurts no one. According to Buddhism, the police and the military would be forbidden occupations. Number six, have the right effort, possessing good qualities and perfections. Number seven, have the right contemplation, awareness, mindfulness, and freedom from both desire and sorrow to master the inner self. And finally, number eight, have the right meditation. Buddhism also emphasizes 5 precepts in their teaching. 5 precepts for all Buddhists. Do not take the life of any living thing. Now, this precept often leads to a vegetarian diet and pacifism. A second precept, do not take what is not your own. Avoid sexual misconduct. Avoid unworthy speech like slander or untruth. Avoid alcohol and drugs, causing a loss of mindfulness. But there's also 5 precepts for Buddhist monks and nuns. Eat moderately at appointed times. Avoid everything that excites the senses. For example, dancing, singing, entertainment, and so on. Avoid wearing adornments and perfume. Avoid sleeping on a luxurious bed. And accept no silver or gold. As we see this this study in light of Scripture. Buddhism is a man-centered philosophy. It is a man-centered philosophy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at the context. I want to look at verse 5, but let's look at the context in verses 1 through 5. Here Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Notice verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's look at the context as it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Of course, a Buddhist will totally deny that. But see again, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." The word spoil there is not talking about ruin or something rotting, but rather carrying away spoils of battle. Religiously, notice, someone can spoil us through philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Buddhism is a man-centered philosophy. Unbiblical doctrines about God abound in Buddhism. Most Buddhists do not believe in a supreme being. The Buddha is sometimes referred to as an universal enlightened consciousness or as a God force. It's impersonal. It's not a personal God. There is no personal God in Buddhism. The God of the Bible is both incomprehensible and knowable. Notice me, Romans chapter 11. "I believe if we could fully comprehend God, then he would not be God." So he is incomprehensible to our limited minds, our finite minds. It says in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Again, God is incomprehensible, but he also has revealed some things about himself to us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I do not believe that is simply talking about heaven, only talking about heaven. But I believe it's things in the context here, things that God has revealed to us about himself. Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Notice the two spirits there, the spirit of the world. I believe all false religions, all the world's religions, are caught up into that spirit of the world. But also the contrast then is the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 also tells us that God has revealed some things to us. Now, there's secret things that God does not reveal to us. But Deuteronomy 29, 29 says that God has revealed some things to us so that we will obey his word. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." Notice this statement, "that we may do all the words of this law." God has revealed some things to us so that we can obey him and honor him. Now, some Buddhists refer to an eternal Buddha or life force. Buddhists reject the doctrine of a trinity in the Godhead. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is not a part of Buddhist teaching. Now, Buddhists often use a Buddha image as part of their worship. This is forbidden back in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So as a Buddhist bows before this statue of Buddha, they are demonstrating that they hate the true God. It goes on to say in verse 6 then, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Buddhist temples or pagodas contain grotesque images of gods that are angry, ugly, and frightening. Notice with me Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. So notice what the Bible says, they are trusting in a dumb idol. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. It's not alive, it's not a living creature. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We see here the contrast of God who's in his holy temple and the statue of Buddha or some false god. Now, Buddhists believe that spirits enter these idols to grant the requests of the worshiper. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, they call them gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Worshippers offer food, wine, and incense to appease these spirits. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So again, these Buddhist temples, these pagodas, contain grotesque images of gods that are angry, ugly, and frightening. And worshippers offer food, wine, and incense to appease these spirits. Now, Buddhists generally believe that Jesus Christ was an enlightened man, not the eternal Son of God. I want you to notice a statement here in Matthew chapter 16, a discussion that Jesus Christ had with his disciples as to his identity. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And again, a Buddhist would say that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, or an enlightened man, not the eternal Son of God. But Jesus asks, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? This is a question that everyone must answer correctly in order to have eternal life. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, a Buddhist does not even believe in a personal living God. Now, Buddhists reject the biblical teaching of God creating and sustaining all things. Genesis 1:1, of course, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. Notice with me Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul deals with the idolaters of Athens, these philosophers. It says in verse 22 and following, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your religious rituals, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Notice Paul starts with creation. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He is not like a Buddha dwelling in a temple, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is the source of life. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Now, ultimately, as he refers to Jesus Christ, he leads to judgment in verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we see here again that there's judgment coming because God is creator. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of Jesus Christ as the creator and sustainer of all things. Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 through 17, emphasizing why the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, a statement that's removed from the NIV and other modern Bibles, through his blood. Jesus Christ had to shed his blood or there is no redemption, no remission of sins, the Bible says, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Notice he is the creator and sustainer of all things. Buddhists teach that the universe evolved and goes through an endless cycle of evolution. According to Buddhist teaching, the cosmos evolves for millions of years, decays, and is destroyed. Then the evolutionary process starts all over again. Now, the Buddhist evolutionary cycle is illustrated with the wheel of life, as they call it, the wheel of life. And according to this wheel of life, there are six realms of existence. The gods, and let me just point out here that they teach that people only stay in the realm of the gods until good karma is used up. The gods, humans, the Asuras are the warring beings, animals, ghosts, and hell. Now, the Buddhist teaching on hell says that it's a temporary place of punishment until rebirth brings a release. So again, they're not talking about the Bible term of hell. Three poisons are believed to be at the center of this wheel: desire, hatred, and ignorance. And they also say that there are 12 stages of life represented in the wheel of life. Buddhists also hold to pantheism, that nature is God. Of course, the Bible reveals that God is transcendent above his creation. Listen to me, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God is transcendent as creator above his creation. He is not a part of his creation. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, God is a transcendent God above his creation. Buddhists believe that each person consists of five elements. People do not have a soul or spirit according to Buddhism. These five elements, according to Buddhism, are the physical body, the senses, ideas, will, and consciousness. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says that we are a three-part being: spirit, soul, and body. And I believe that's a reflection of our being created in the image of God, which a Buddhist rejects. As far as the growth of Buddhism worldwide as a world religion, worldwide the number of adherents to Buddhism is estimated to be more than 500 million people. Now, some claim that Buddhism is the fourth largest religion in the world. Christianity is the first, including Roman Catholicism and other so-called Christian groups, Islam with 1.5 billion people, and Hinduism with more than 1 billion people. There are several Buddhist groups that have gained acceptance worldwide. First one is Zen Buddhism. Zen Buddhism. This sect of Buddhism developed in the 6th century AD, about 1,000 years after the Buddha died. It originated in China and Japan. They emphasize self-awareness. As one writer has said, that self-awareness of Zen Buddhism could be summarized with this statement: look within, you are the Buddha. They often lose the ability to think logically because of their views and their practices, and Zen Buddhism has become popular in North America. There are more than 3 million Zen Buddhists in the United States, and there are more than 400 Zen Buddhist centers in the United States, most of them opening since 1965. A second group, modern group of Buddhism, is Tibetan Buddhism. The popularity of the Dalai Lama, or teacher, has increased in awareness of Tibetan Buddhism. The Dalai Lamas have been the spiritual and political rulers in Tibet since the 17th century. Each of the Dalai Lamas is thought to be a reincarnation of the first Dalai Lama. A third popular group today is Japanese Buddhism. Japanese Buddhism was founded in about 1253 AD. This sect emphasizes mysticism, and their teaching has been revised in recent decades. They have emphasized missionary endeavors, increasing the growth of Japanese Buddhism. Buddhist churches of America can be traced back to the first Buddhist temple in San Francisco in 1898. It was established by the Buddhist Mission of North America. Modern philosophies have caused people to be open to considering religions like Buddhism. For example, religious relativism and tolerance. Also pluralism, which states that all religions have valid truth claims. I want you to see what Jesus said about this. Jesus said that many are following these so-called valid truth claims, and they're on their way to destruction. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, here in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Solomon in Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Death and destruction are part of this broad path of religion. Now, if you met Buddhists as you're out soul winning, what would you say to them? What would you say to a Buddhist that you'd meet as you have an opportunity to present the gospel? Notice with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we often emphasize verses 8 and 9. Let's look at the context of this in light of this study on Buddhism. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Of course, we are born with a dead spirit. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you notice here the Bible very clearly emphasizes these desires of the flesh, these lusts of the flesh, the same desires that a Buddhist is wanting to be delivered from. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, notice again, this personal God that we can have a relationship with, something that a Buddhist does not know, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice the Bible doesn't say anything of this nothingness, this emptiness of nirvana. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Going back to the illustration that I mentioned earlier, the hope of the believer does not give us an empty box. Notice salvation is a gift of God, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not talking about good karma, trying to find a good reincarnation. Notice the emptiness of this religion. As I was visiting with some Buddhists here in Hawaii, I emphasized on two different times in our conversation, Hebrews 9:27. I simply said, remember, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We all have one appointment with death. It's not reincarnation. Are you able to share the hope of the believer, hope of believers in Christ, with a Buddhist who is caught up in this hopeless cycle of reincarnation? Notice me, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I believe we need to be ready with answers for these people that we meet. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, the emptiness of Buddhism can be illustrated from this quote from the Heart Sutra. Listen to this statement. Form is emptiness. Emptiness is form. Form is not other than emptiness. Emptiness is not other than form. You think about the emptiness of that statement. It says nothing. Jesus Christ has come to give abundant life. He wants us to enjoy the abundant life. Notice with me, John 10, verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Now, a Buddhist will find refuge in three things, what they refer to as three jewels. These three jewels are the Buddha, the Dharma, which is moral duty, the law, the teachings of Buddhism, and the Sangha, the monastic order. There is no hope or refuge in those three things. Notice what Jesus Christ says in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Even as you think about the emaciated condition of Siddhartha Gautama as he was seeking enlightenment, living a life of asceticism. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Life more abundant. That's the hope of the believer. And I believe we need to hold that hope out for those who are caught up into the trap of religions like Buddhism.